Over the last several months, our youth lessons have been talking about making God real. And it's not just for kids. You know, what was that old commercial? Is that Tricks is for kids? Well, making God real and who God is and who Jesus Christ is, it's not just for kids. It's for all of us. It's the most essential understanding of our relationship with God. The current lesson is about angels. Now, making God real is all about relationships. And I want to ask a question today as we discuss angels. What is your relationship with angels? Do you have a relationship with angels? Should you have one? Do you have a relationship with angels, and what is their relationship with you? Did God create them to have a relationship with you? What is their purpose? What is your purpose? And what is the angel's part in the plan of God? Now, some of you have a greater relationship with angels than you even know. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews actually talks a lot about angels, and we will read several scriptures about them from there because we want to understand angels and what our relationship to them would be. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." And so it's about our relationship with one another. And then it says in verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Well, it's a scripture that's pretty plain about what it says. It says that sometime in your interaction with people, it could be a person you've never met, a situation that you're unaware of, that person might actually have been an angel. Do you know of such a time? Well, it says many have entertained strangers that have been actual angels unaware of that. So chances are you've done it at some time and weren't aware of it. Other times people look back and say, wow, that was a really different circumstance. You know, when I was, and there's stories people have, when I was stuck by the side of the road and all of a sudden out of nowhere this person showed up and helped me. And then I turned around to thank him and he was gone. Now, there are stories, and some of you have some of those like that. So there have been time, and you never know, even when a person may drop in just to visit a congregation, that person may be an angel that God sent in and said, "Hey, go on in there and see what happens. See how those people are to a stranger." And you may have entertained an angel unaware. That's what it says. I don't know all the ins and outs of that and the ramifications of it, but that's what it says. And so chances are you may have even had a relationship with an angel and have been unaware of it. Of course, over a few years ago, especially in this country and I assume around the world, there was a great discussion about angels. There are a lot of movies about angels, and some of them were series on TV about angels. That seems to have gone away to some degree, this fascination with angels, and now it's about vampires. And so people they get a fascination with something, and then that tends to be the thread, and so now it's vampires. Well, angels are real. Angels are not as depicted in the movies. There's all kinds of different depictions in movies and so forth, but let's talk about angels and our relationship with them. First of all, let's talk about who and what angels are. Psalm chapter 148 and verse 2. Psalm 148, verse 2, in this couple of verses here, verses 2 and 5, it tells us a lot about angels. But Psalm chapter 148, verse 2, says, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts." So the angels are there praising God, thankful to him for who he is, for what he is, and their relationship with him. And verse 5 says, "Let them," the angels, "praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." And so it's obvious that they were created beings. And speaking of Jesus Christ, it says that he was the one through whom all things were created, both principalities and powers. So God, through the Word, created the angels. When were they created? Sometime before the earth was created. Job chapter 38. Job also has a fair amount to say about angels. But Job chapter 38, when God is giving Job perspective about man's relationship with God, about who Job was, who we are, it says in Job chapter 38, verse 4, God gave the question to Job and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Okay, when I created the earth, where were you, Job? He says, "Tell me if you have understanding." And of course, Job's sitting there saying, "God, I wasn't around, right?" That's right. And then he continues in verse 7, he says, "When the morning stars," speaking of the angels, "sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." So when the foundations of the earth were created, the angels were already there, having been created by God previously, and they shouted for joy at that. There was a community of happiness for God's plan now with creating the earth, following which he created man, and then his plan of salvation would be beginning. So they were there rejoicing at the concept of the earth being laid and man being created and what their relationship would be with mankind. Now, how many angels did God create? They're not reproducing anymore because Jesus made it plain that they don't mate. They're not a reproduction of angels. But how many did he create? Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the Fogelson clan is going to have to pay particular attention so they can tell their parents about angels at the next study. So, now, the Fogelsons are going up to northern Arizona this afternoon, and we're having our a discussion about Northeast, Southwest, and working together, the one we did here a while back. So. Revelation 5 and verse 11 says, "And I beheld in the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s plus thousands of thousands." So we've got 100 million and a few more million. So 100 and some million angels there are. It discusses in, we won't turn there right now, but Hebrews 12:22 says, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." When it talks about being an innumerable amount, it doesn't necessarily mean that there are so many you could never count them, but you look at them and there's a whole bunch. Because it talks about those that are called during the tribulation, and it says there's 144,000 and an innumerable multitude of people who are called during the tribulation, and that does not mean, you know, an infinite number. It just means a whole lot. And the number of them was 100 and some million. Okay, so that tells you how many there are. Now let's talk about what their relationship with God is. We want to understand what their relationship and our relationship with them would be. Let's look at the Bible to see what their relationship with God is. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. Actually, this is the verse that I was referring to that when I said it tells you a lot in one verse. Psalm 103 and verse 20. It gives a brief description of who the angels are, what their relationship with God would be. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength." So they're very powerful. They are spirit beings. They're not physical like you and I are. They are made of spirit, like God is made of spirit, except they had a beginning. They were created. God and the Word didn't have a beginning or an end. The angels had a beginning but no end. But they're very powerful. The good angels and the bad angels. So, by the way, about a month or so, a month and a half ago or whatever, I covered the topic of the bad angels in a sermon called Those Devilish Demons. And so if you want to talk about the bad angels, you can listen to that sermon. Here we're talking about the good angels. They excel in strength. They're very powerful. And you look through the Bible and see instances regarding what the angels did. Indeed, God gives them the power to have a lot of power and strength. Who do his word. Here we're talking about not the angels that went with Lucifer, who became Satan, and departed and were kicked out of God's heavens. But we're talking about the good ones. They do his word. God says this is what he wants, and they willingly do so. That's their relationship with him. It's like Mr. Judd was talking about. When God says we need to do something, we need to do that. We need to have that same relationship with God that the angels do in doing his word, heeding the voice of his word. So God says to do something, and they're, yes, sir. They are ministers. Another word for angels is messengers, going about doing God's will. God sends them and they go. They're faithful servants. Verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all of you his hosts," speaking of the angels here, "you ministers of his." A minister is a servant. I am a minister. That means I am your servant. It doesn't mean I have some great position and power over you. It means that I am here to serve you. So when you call me and say, "I want you to come over and anoint me," I am your servant. I do that. Say, "I need you to do something." I'm at your service. Okay. The angels are at God's service as his ministers, who do his pleasure. We won't turn there right now, but Hebrews 1 verse 7 says, "And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." So his servants, his ministers, his angels do what God says, and they go about as the wind doing what God wills. They go about as a flame of fire to do what God wills. So they're servants of God, messengers to do his will. They do a lot of things on God's behalf. You know, sometimes we think of angels because the world has put this image of angels in our mind, of being, you know, always very nice and somewhat effeminate and having wings and going around and always doing nice things. They do nice things when God sends them to do nice things. When he sends them to do something else, they do that. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24, and again, looking through the scriptures, you see a lot of descriptions about what the angels do and what God sends them to do. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here is, I'm just pulling this out as one instance of things that God has sent the angels to do. I'll look at a couple of more as we go on. 2 Samuel 24, verse 15. New Living Translation says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days." So God sends a plague, and how does God do that? We read on, it says a total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And verse 16 says, "But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem." And so when God was sending a plague on Israel, he sent an angel to kill people. So you got an idea that angels are only just, you know, nice and passive and that type of thing. Well, when it's time for a destruction to come, I mean, you look at the end, the seven plagues, the seven last trumpets. What happens? The angels blow the trumpets. And there's a lot of destruction that come on the earth. The seventh angel sounded. You know, the fourth angel sounded. Okay, so they go and do God's will, and sometimes they're, I would use the term loosely, but they're the bad guy from the perspective of they're killing people. Now, they're not bad, because God can resurrect. And as many people as God can destroy, he can resurrect and put into a situation where they can have an opportunity to live God's way. So that's God's judgment. But verse 16, as the angel is preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, "Stop, that's enough." The angel was not going and doing it on his own. He was doing it at the behest of God. And then when it was time to stop, the angel stopped. So there's that relationship with God where when God says to do his will, they did it. When God says to stop, did that. At that moment, the angel of the Lord is by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And then it said that David prayed because of the plague and all that was going on. He prayed to God. I notice he didn't pray to the angel. He didn't say, "Oh, angel, please stop." He said, "God, please help us. Please stay this plague." And then God sent directions to the angel. So it's not a matter of us having this discussion with an angel or praying to an angel. In fact, the scripture says specifically, do not pray to angels, pray to God. So when we talk about a relationship with angels, we need to be sure that it's one that is biblically based and not based on maybe our own our will. Something else that is interesting about angels, indeed, although in their relationship with God, they fulfill his will, they do what he says, they're not mindless robots. They don't just, you know, God sent this robot out to do this, but they do so in agreement with God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 is interesting. As we look to see in their relationship with God, and by the time we finish today, I think we may understand that it's similar to our relationship with the angels. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before the Son of Man, before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." So, if you are faithful to Jesus Christ, if you do His will, if you follow through and are a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, it indicates that Jesus Christ has this discussion with the angels about you. He, it says, will confess before the angels. Now, why would He need to do that? Why would the angels need to be involved in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, it says the angels are His servants. And angels have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And somehow there is this discussion where Jesus Christ says, "Hey, did you see Bob the other day? He was really faithful to me. And he stood up for what was right." And they probably say, "Hey, that's great." Now, on the other hand, you got those that Mr. Judd's afraid of. It says, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So you're getting off track, and it sounds as though Jesus has this conversation with the angels about the person that gets off track. So there is a relationship between them. Follow up in Luke chapter 15, a few pages over in Luke chapter 15, and verse 10, it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Last Friday evening, Mr. McKeon and I baptized Michaela Messer. And the scripture indicates that when one sinner repents, such as Michaela, such as you when you did, there is a relationship with the angels where there's joy. So that's great. Wow. You know, in Christ, I just have this image in my mind, and of course this isn't, we can imagine, of Christ saying, "Hey, you know, angel, whatever your name is, do you remember when you protected Michaela when she was about 3 and she almost, you know, got run over there, but you stopped that from happening?" Yeah, she didn't even know it happened, but yeah, that was great. "You remember Michaela when she was, you know, doing this and she was such, and remember how you helped her there? You know, she had the blessing of children and you set that angel about her and you were that angel." He said, "Yeah, and now she's repented. She's confessed me before all people, and now we're just having that discussion. Isn't that great?" They're happy like we're happy when something like that happens. They're not, again, mindless robots, but there is an interaction with God and with you. We won't turn to this one either, but Job chapter 1, verse 6, and it's repeated in Job 2, but it says, "Now there was a day," this is Job 1, 6, "now there was a day when the sons of God," the angels, the sons of God, and we'll see according to the scripture, they're not inheritors as sons of God as you and I are and as Jesus Christ was, but since they were created, they're the children of God in that way. "And the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord." So here's a understanding that the angels will come before God to present themselves. Now in this circumstance, and it was not an unusual circumstance, it seemed to be a common occurrence that here in Job, "And Satan also came among them." Okay, so there were the angels that came before God, and why were they, what were they doing? Now, when God talked to Satan, he says, "So what have you been up to, Satan?" He says, "Well, I've been around, walking to and fro and doing this." And God says, "So did you notice my servant Job?" "Yeah, I did happen to notice him." And they had this discussion. Now, it wasn't just God and Satan having this discussion, but it says the angels were there, and I expect they were having discussions about the people that they were assigned to or area that was theirs. And there'd be kind of a reconnoitering and a discussion about people. 1 Kings 22, it's kind of an unusual scripture. And I frankly don't understand everything there is to understand. I know that probably shocks most of you. I think as we look into the scripture, we find we don't really understand everything there is to know about everything, but we have the big picture, and that's what God wants us to focus on instead of trying to work through and say, exactly how did this work again? But let's look at the big picture here, and we're talking about angels' relationship with God. And again, I'm focusing on this because I think it has a lot to do with angels' relationship with us, and we'll expand on my theory here in a little bit. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and his left." Okay, so here's God, and here's a bunch of angels. All the host of heaven. Okay. And verse 20. And the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" That Ahab has been a real pain. And we're going to have to show him and the people around him that his way doesn't work. And he needs to go and frankly, to be killed because it's his time to teach a lesson to all these things. He said, "How should we do that?" Now, sometimes I think we consider, well, God, you know, has his mind made up on everything. He just takes control and does everything his way, and he doesn't much care about what anybody else thinks. That is not God's mind. Yes, God is all powerful. God can make any decision he wants. He can make all decisions if he wants. But it's obvious from the scripture that he just doesn't take control and do everything his way. He created these angels to give input, to have discussions, to have a relationship with. He created children of God. We've been talking a lot about how we're different and how he's created us, you know, male and female, and he's created us with different personalities and so forth and dealing with each other. And he did so because he's interested in who we are and what we think. And he asked us to pray to him. So he said, "Who will entice Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said one thing. One of the angels said one thing and said, "Well, how about if we do this?" I don't know. What do you think? He points to another angel, or angel raised his hand. And another angel said, "Well, this is what I think. This might be a good plan." They were conferring. They were discussing. And it even goes to verse 21. "And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, 'Oh, I can do it. I got a really good idea.'" And what did God say? He said, "Oh, I make the decisions around here." The Lord said to him, "Well, by what means? What's your idea? What are you thinking?" And he'd listened to a number of other ideas. And this spirit said, "I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "You are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so." You know what? I think your plan will work. You go ahead and do it your way. Don't you find that interesting about God, that he didn't just say, you got to do it my way, but he got input, and he took the best solution among many. I think it says something about our relationship with God. And again, he has all power to do all things, and this spirit could not have gone out to do it if God had said no. When he was having the conversation with Satan, and he said, let me do this to Job, he said, well, you can do this, but not that. You can only do as much as I say, but okay, go ahead. See what happens. In verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. It's not that God did this lie or this deception, but he allowed this deception to take place to see how Ahab would respond. It says God has allowed a spirit of deception to go out over the whole world. We live in a world that's filled with deception, and although God didn't create the deception, he allows the deception to go on. That's basically what's happening here. The point is that God had a relationship with these beings. We can look at another one I'll just discuss it a little bit, but in Genesis chapter 18, the three angels, well, one of them was actually the Word, the one that would become Jesus Christ, came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a child, and she laughed and all this type of thing. And as they were leaving, let's just look at Genesis 18 real quickly. Genesis 18, and after their visit with Abraham and Sarah, it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, and the men got up to leave, the men being these angels, actually. And they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And so they're walking out of Abraham's tent, and they're on their way, and they look over into the valley, and they see Sodom. And then the Lord said, now he's talking not to Abraham, but he's talking to these two accompanying angels. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, don't you find that interesting? That here is the Word that comes down in the appearance of a man. And he asks these angels, what do you think? Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, or should I just let it go and just do it? Now, was this just a rhetorical question, or was he conferring with these angels and asking them what they thought? Well, as you read on very shortly, it says verse 20, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous, I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me, and if not, I'll know. He said, well, it sounds like it's pretty bad in Sodom, but I better find out. Now, he didn't go himself. So verse 22, the men, the two angels, turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. The angels were the ones that went into Sodom to see if it was as bad as he had heard. Did he not know? Well, it said he was sending somebody to see if it's as bad. And I don't know why God does things the way he does and how much he chooses to know and not about something or how much he waits for the... I don't know the answer to all of those things, so don't get too wrapped up in some of that. But the point is, he sent the angels down there to do it. Then he had this conversation with the physical human being by the name of Abraham, and Abraham talked them down. You know, he said, if there's 50 left, will you then save Sodom? Yeah, I guess. There's 40 left. God has conferred with the angels. He conferred with Abraham. Again, God will make any decision that is right, but he does confer. Okay, so what is their relationship, the angels' relationship with God's plan for mankind? Getting down to what is their relationship with us? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And these couple of chapters in Hebrews makes it pretty plain about what their relationship with God is and their relationship with man. And when we see what God says, then we can understand a bit more about what would our relationship with angels be now and particularly in the future. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Sometimes he asked their opinion, and sometimes he just told them what was going to happen. And he spoke through various people in various ways, sometimes through angels, sometimes through Moses, and sometimes through Abraham in different ways. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, when he's talking about his Son, he's talking about the position of being an heir to the inheritance, to the family. It says, through whom he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he said, there's this, the one that was the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the inheriting son. And verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the angels are great beings, they're powerful beings, they're close to God, they're servants to him, they're messengers for him, but they are inferior to Jesus Christ as the inheriting son. Now, verse 5, and he says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? Now he does call the angels sons of God, and again from the perspective that he created them, but they're not in the same category as Jesus Christ as the inheriting son. They would be more like servants in a household that are a part of the family, if you will. But they're not family. They're the servants to the family. And it said again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did he ever say that to the angels? No, they're not in the same position as Jesus Christ or others who will be the sons of God and brothers of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels and spirits his ministers in a flame of fire. The angels are servants to the God family. Now, he did not create angels to inherit sonship. Now we ask, who are God's children? Hebrews 1 and verse 13. Again, he repeats this. He wants us to understand, but to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? In verse 14, this is a very succinct verse that tells us what our relationship with the angels is. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Okay, they are servants to those who will inherit salvation, Christ being the first of the first fruits. And then those who are the first fruits were changed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who inherit salvation, and they are servants to those who inherit salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 5. So what is the position of angels in relation to your position in God's plan? It says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. We talk about the world tomorrow. We talk about the kingdom of God, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth. He said he hadn't put the angels over the world to come. Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is our relationship with God? What is our relationship in his plan? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. Verse 7 says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You, today, right now, in this audience, are a little lower than the angels. They are spirit being, you are not. You can die, they will not. They have a greater position in God's plan right now than you do. You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Man, now God has given us an opportunity for glory and honor, all things considered, unless we're trembling in fear. And set him, man, over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Your relationship with God and his plan is to inherit God's kingdom. To be his children. To be rulers. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Man's ultimate goal and position is to be over all things under God. And that means even to be over the angels. It says Jesus Christ is now greater than the angels as the inheriting son. We are less than the angels now, but as inheriting children, when we're changed to spirit being, we will be ruling over them. They will be our servants. It says, but we do not yet see all things put under him. Certainly not now. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels because he was made flesh, and for that period of time he was lower than the angels. And did taste, well, it says, and crowned, made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so he was the one that was a human being. He was lower than the angels. Then when he was resurrected from the tomb, was then made higher than the angels, and he was the first one. And then many children are going to be brought to glory, and then you too, although lower than the angels now, will be over them in the world tomorrow. And then verse 16 of Hebrews 2 says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. They didn't need as much help as we need. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. So the angels are in a little bit of a different circumstance than we are. So why are the angels there? What is their job when it says that they're there as helpers to us, as servants to us, that we will inherit salvation? How do they help us? Turn to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91 And we begin understanding what our relationship with angels is. And verse 9, the New Living Translation, Psalm 91, and verse 9, says, "If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter," verse 10 says, "no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home." Verse 11, "for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Now, we read the scripture that said, don't offend one of the little ones because their angels in heaven are before God. Okay, and it indicates that they have angels watching over them, and whether there's an individual angel for each one, I don't know. But their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. But the angels are there to work with those, particularly those who are going to be his children, born into his family at the return of Christ. And that happens in a lot of different ways. We could talk about stories that you're sure that you had an intervention somehow. I remember when I haven't told this story in a while, but when I was in Montana years ago, I was working, helping a contractor. And he was moving his own personal house from one place to another, and so he cut down a couple of those big larches up there in Montana. And he jacked up the house and set those huge larches underneath. It was a whole entire house. And we set those larches underneath, and then we took it up to a tractor, pulling it to the location where it was going to be moved to. And one time we had to make some adjustments and jack things up and move things around a little bit. And I crawled underneath the house there under that big larch, and I made some adjustment. And I crawled out from under that larch, under the house. And as soon as I got out of there, that larch broke right where I was. Now, if it would have broken 4 seconds earlier, I would not be here talking to you today. Now, it's one of those things that I personally don't believe, that the larch just happened to break after I got up from under there. I sometimes wonder why God even called me and deals with me, but I'm thankful he did. But I think when he does call and he does work with you, he gives those things where it says he'll give you protection. Now, there are times when we don't need the protection, we need something else in our lives, and God will say, okay, let that go. But I believe the angels are there, as it says, working with us. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. I don't think we should get carried away with stories and things and make everything that happens that an angel did this or that, but I think it would be disgraceful to deny that angels are there to give us that help that God said he sends to help us. And you don't tempt, as you know, Satan quoted the scripture to Christ when he was there on the mountain and says, no, it says that if you throw yourself off the mountain that he won't let you dash your foot against a stone. God said, don't tempt God. You know, don't take this out of context and use it in a way that is going to fall into Satan's hands rather than it be something that God actually does. Don't deny it, but don't blow it up out of proportion either. Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, we showed where at one point the angels came and destroyed 70,000 people. And here's another one. In Acts 12 verse 6, New Living Translation says, "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate, and suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side kicked him in his ribs and said, "Peter, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Verse 8, the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." I mean, you can just imagine this. There's Peter, and he's fast asleep. The angel kicks him in the side and says, "Get up." He said, "Get dressed." It's obvious he wasn't sleeping in his robe, right? So he put on his whatever he had to put on, his sandals. And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So he was kind of stumbling around, and I don't know if you've ever woken up in the middle of a deep sleep and kind of, where am I? You didn't even know where you were or what was going on, particularly if you're in the middle of a dream. And thankfully, you woke up or whatever. So Peter left the cell, verse 9, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a dream. You know, he's thinking, "Oh man, I can't believe it. I had several dreams last night personally that I mean, they're just very real. You know, but my mom was there and so forth, and so it wasn't real. My mom's dead. But, you know, you're like, wow, this is really." And so all the time he's thinking, this is really an intense dream. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 10, "And they passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and the angel suddenly left him." So they had this big jailbreak, the great escape. And verse 11, "And Peter finally came to his senses." "It's really true," he said. But he snapped out of what he thought was a dream, and it wasn't a dream, and the angel had actually helped him. He said, "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned for them to do to me." Now, I don't think we normally see this type of thing going on where the angel is actually there and doing that, but some have entertained angels unaware. The lady that was in New York on 9/11, was in one of those towers, and I talked with her at the feast one year. It's just an amazing story, but this person that showed up was smoke all over the place and let her down, and then showed, "Okay, go on out of here." And she went out, turned around, wasn't there. You know, she has no doubt that God had sent an angel to help her through that circumstance. I don't have a doubt either, as he does that type of thing. But again, we don't want to get carried away. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Go ahead and turn to Daniel if you're turning. There's a couple of scriptures here that talk about angels and what their relationship with us would be. And again, angels aren't just going and doing this on their own, and you don't have your angel at you and him do all these things. And Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." So God has angels assigned to certain tasks. Michael is there to stand watch over his people, who are those, "and there shall be trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Okay, so you've got Michael who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there are examples in the scripture about that. Daniel chapter 8 is another one. We see that God has angels that work with people to give them understanding. Now, it's God's Spirit that gives us understanding, that opens our minds. But there seems to be angels that help messengers from God, that help give us a deeper understanding of things. Daniel 8, verse 16. "I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" Now, could God have just sent his Spirit to work in the person's mind? Absolutely, he does. He does that all the time. Not all times, but all the time, he's doing that often. But he said, Gabriel, make this man understand. Verse 21 of Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 21. And yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So there's Gabriel, and apparently he was flying, so yeah, angels can fly. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, a command went out, and I have come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So this angel was sent to give understanding to Daniel. Now, let's wrap this up considering a couple of things. We discussed the fact that angels talk with and even advise God in certain circumstances. God confers with angels. Angels have at times been sent to give understanding to man on certain matters. Angels are there to assist those who are the inheritors of sonship. So let me ask this question, considering those things. What will our relationship with angels be after the return of Jesus Christ? Just kind of looking into the future a bit, we're thinking, okay, we have a certain relationship with angels now, not on as personal a basis as some of those we see in the scripture, but what will our relationship with angels be after Christ's return? As we consider that concept, let's notice something about the angel's job after Christ's return. Okay, we'll see if we can put this together in what I think makes sense. I won't turn there, but Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne of glory. And so when Christ comes, it says all of his holy angels are with him, and he sits on his throne, and the angels are there as he judges in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Follow up to the sermonette. In verse 39, says, the enemy who sowed these various seeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So the angels play some part in this judgment of people. They're with Christ when he returns to judge the earth. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41, and the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Now, all of this takes place after the millennium, great white throne judgment, and all these things. And so we're talking about a larger period of time. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom, and their Father who has ears to hear, let him hear. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. And so we're talking again about this judgment time of men and what their relationship with God will be in the future or has been. And the angels seem to have a part in this. Daniel 7, verse 9, it says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and wheels burning of fire. Now, Daniel 7 and verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him, and thousands, 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, we've discussed this in Revelation, where it says the angels have 100 million plus, a few more million. And so here is the court seated, ready to judge man through this period of judgment time of the millennium and great white throne judgment, and the angels are with him. It says the angels stood before him, the court was seated, and the books are open. Okay, so I want to establish that one of the jobs of the angels after Christ's return is to judge people. Now, what is man's job going to be? I'm talking about man inheriting and being the spirit sons of God, the first fruits. So what's the job of the first fruits after Christ's return? Jude 4. We'll go to Jude because we've got a couple of scriptures in Revelation that we can just follow. There are many other scriptures that discuss this, but we'll just look at these couple to notice this similarity. Jude, verse 14. There's now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these people that bring destruction on themselves, are going to be judged, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Well, this is a different number. You know, it says that Christ comes and there are millions of angels that are there supporting him in this judgment. And now it says that when Christ returns, there are 10,000s of his saints. Not multiple millions. This is a different group. Revelation chapter 14 makes it even plainer. Revelation 14 and verse 1. The ISV says, then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, Christ returns, standing out Mount Zion, splits in two and all that. Who's with him? There were 144,000 people who had his name and the Father's name written in their foreheads. And so you've got people who were spirit, who had then been changed to spirit being, they will be with him to execute judgment upon all. Revelation 20, verse 4, speaking of these people again at this resurrection, at the last trumpet. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And so there's a judgment that's committed to them. They'll be judging. And they're the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They're the saints who had died and now are resurrected. And the last part of verse 4 says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it's the first fruits that are judging and reigning and helping Christ. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? It says, and if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And don't you know that we will judge angels much more the things that pertain to this life? Okay, so the saints are going to judge the world, but the angels are there helping Christ judge the world. Now, who is it? Which is it? Is one exclusive of the other? Now, a lawyer, I don't mean to speak for actual lawyers, but I think you'd probably back me up on this. A lawyer will, when he's presenting a case, have great reference of background in order to properly present his case. And he'll find, you know, Perry Mason, he used to send out to gather all the information and find out all the stuff about everybody, and then you get all the information from all of the people that work for you, and then you are able to present your case. Is it the angels that are going to judge, or the saints that are going to judge, or is it not both? And this gets into what I think shows what our relationship with the angels will be after Christ's return. I think there's going to be a pretty substantial relationship between you and maybe the angel that helped pull you out from under that fiery crash, or the one that dealt with you in one way or the other that God sent. Again, Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not angels, all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation?" Revelation 9, verse 10 calls them fellow servants. This one angel, he said, "Don't worship me. I am your fellow servant," he told John. So you got angels that are fellow servants. Now, again, let's go back as we're wrapping it up here. The angels talk with and even advise God. You know, God at times said, "So what do you think?" He confers with them. Wouldn't it make sense that when you're changed to spirit being and you're supposed to be judging people, that you would have someone to confer with that was a wealth of resource and information? That God would assign an angel to us to help us do this very difficult job. You know, have you ever wondered, well, when I'm changed to spirit being, I'm supposed to be judging, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to do all this. I'm not capable. And then God says, "Well, I'll tell you, I got some help here for you. This is, you know, Michael 2 or whatever. You know, send you down. And here's your angel to work with you in judging the world." Angels at times have been sent by God to give understanding to man. Wouldn't it be handy when you're changed to spirit being, when you're supposed to be judging, to have this angel help give you an understanding of maybe the politics of the time and what was going on with the great white throne judgment? You're dealing with this people. How am I going to deal with somebody that was born in the dark ages? The angel was there. He says, "Let me tell you a little bit about the history of the time. And then maybe we can help this guy a little better. We can help teach them God's way more effectively, because I can give you some historical information, or kind of like a resource." There's this TV program now I kind of enjoy. It's Almost Human. It's in the future, and there's a human cop, and then there's a robot cop that's got emotion and stuff. And so he's dealing with him, and the human cop doesn't have access to all the database and everything that the other guy does. But this guy's got this great database, and he's got a computer in there, and it spins, and he tells him all this background information so this other cop can make the right decision as a leader. That's what I kind of see about our relationship with angels in the kingdom. Angels that are to assist those who will be the sons of God. Will they stop assisting us once we're changed to spirit being? I think it's only the beginning. Kind of exciting to think about what God has got planned for us and the help that He is going to give us, which I firmly believe is going to be these angels that will work with us through eternity as very good friends. They, the servants, and we conferring with them and discussing and making decisions and judgments under God's rule and authority through all this time. So angels play an important role in God's plan of salvation for mankind. With this exciting understanding also come some cautions. Let me just leave you with this, that Revelation 19, verse 9, Revelation 19, verse 9. John was very excited about some of the things that were being told to him here. And this angel giving him information giving him understanding about certain things. And he was so excited about it. Revelation 19:9, and this angel said, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And this angel had this relationship with John. And verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." It's interesting that here is even this apostle who, you know, got emotionally involved with this and fell at the angel's feet to worship the angel. It was made plain here. The angel said to me, "See that you do not do that." You don't worship an angel. You're not having this direct dialogue with angels, or it's just you and the angel, you know, and the angel's giving you all this stuff, you know, and you're, you know, it's just me and him. "I am your fellow servant," he says, "and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." And so we are to worship God, and if we want to talk to God about an angel or whatever, you talk to God about it, and God will do whatever is necessary. And I'll give you another further caution in Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. There are those who have felt that they've got an angel dealing directly with them, or it's God just dealing directly with them, or just me and God. And God's given them all this information, and they, most of the time it'll be one who separates himself from the rest because they don't have all this knowledge that I have. They're not as spiritually smart as I am because I've had these visions and these revelations. Colossians 2 verse 18, the International Version says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Again, thank God for the relationship that we're able to have with angels and that he sends them to give us the help. But don't get carried away with it and think that now it's just God giving you this special angel and all this great knowledge. And so you've got yours and everybody else in the church is doing wrong because they don't have this knowledge. "Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." There are those who go around and they've predicted the date of the end and the date of the calendar and the date of this and the thing of that and all this detail about what God showed me. Be careful. Verse 19, "He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." So anytime you think, well, you're singled out as being special above all others, chances are it's not God that's doing that. Because God calls for us to have humility and service and love for others as servants of God. So appreciate angels, but stay focused on God and Jesus Christ and their word.